For those of us brought up in the long years of the Cold War, a certain kind of dualistic oppositional thinking became the norm about major decisions in the life of our nation. What sort of navy should the New Zealand Navy had? Well, that depended on what you thought of the capacities and intentions of the Russian submarine fleet. What was our policy towards Asia? Well, that became a subset of the American communist containment strategy. In so many ways, this kind of opposed way of thinking about the world became second nature to us. The great Maoist anthem, "The East is Red," became a kind of defining way or motif of thinking about the world. Ironically, of course, China now matters more to us than ever since it has cornered such a large part of our economy. The Roman Empire was very much like this. Its restless, internal, violent dynamic required its ambitious politicians and efficient legions to push on ever outward and to devour by conquest the surrounding nations, until eventually it came up against its limits. In the east, this was the Parthian Empire, the successor to the Persian Empire. It drew onto the destruction many legions across the hot, empty deserts of the Middle East, where the Parthian heavy cavalry finished them off. Now, the Parthian Empire, in addition to its military might, had also high cultural capital. It was advised by the magi, who were librarians, intellectuals, aesthetes, political advisers, and in general, the intellectual elite of the empire, the brains of it, who advised the emperors about what to do, particularly in matters of high policy. These indeed were wise men in every sense of the word. So think what it means that Matthew has three of these magi, wise men, quietly slip across the border into the Roman Empire to reach out to a young person who might potentially stir up trouble in the border zones of the Roman Empire. There is a school of New Testament scholarship which sees the Christmas story in terms of a potential revolutionary movement. And this way of looking at things, the angels are heavenly warriors egging on the people of Israel. The shepherds are there as symbols of the landless peasantry with nothing to lose, who are being now given a steer in the revolutionary direction. So in this way of looking at things, what is happening is that the three magi are turning up to locate a potential future revolutionary leader who could cause a great deal of trouble to their major enemies in the border zones. In a kind of political parallel from recent history, it's like a high-level North Vietnamese delegation going to a remote hamlet in the Mekong Delta. The thing is, though, that when you stir up potential revolutionary movements in your opponent's territory, these have a habit of taking off in directions that are totally unexpected and that can't be controlled, and that sometimes boomerang on the people who encourage them. The Americans certainly found that out in Afghanistan when they encouraged the Mujahideen against the Russians. In fact, the little tyke at Bethlehem, as he beheld with astonishment these gifts, working out whether to suck them, eat them, or play with them, would eventually come to very different conclusions to any of his potential imperial backers. Later on, as he grew up and pored over the Hebrew scriptures with a particular focus on the prophet Isaiah and the suffering servant song, he would come to radically different conclusions about kingdoms and empires than anybody had before. In a sense, we're still trying to get to the bottom of the kingdom of God that he announced in his ministry. Part spiritual liberation zone, part exchange of love between God and the faithful community, part holiness movement, part healing movement. We're still coming to depths, grips with the full depth of it all. Now, nobody remembers the Parthian Empire, and really only historians and classicists care about the Roman Empire. But the kingdom of God, proclaimed by Jesus of Nazareth, has become an enduring reality, embracing more and more of the people's worlds, of the world, more and more of their culture zones and language zones. I remember Alan Pyatt writing to me just before I was ordained and saying, "Now your task over a lifetime is to become a microcosm of the kingdom of God." And that's really what the Feast of Epiphany holds out for us, to get to the bottom of the kingdom of God, to make it a part of our lives, to kind of add to it as we explore its depths, what it really means very simply is God rules okay, to kind of invert a British soccer slogan. There's one final message for this on us, and that is about the kind of opposed, oppositional, dualistic thinking that became entrenched in the Cold War. When the Soviet Union collapsed, many were bewildered. Suddenly that sense of otherness to oppose yourself to and define yourself by had gone. One of the strange things about the Unabomber was that he was one of those people demoralized by this, who then became convinced that the government had a conspiracy out to disarm people like him. Pity it didn't. And what we are called for now is to be people of wide and generous sympathies, who are tenacious in building hope, in crossing bridges, embracing the other, so that we are not locked into this closed, claustrophobic mindset. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.